So, to be called, and the purpose of this, as I said when we first started, is a question came up on being called, and we hear that term, and we're going to see later in this, that you can't accept being a Christian unless you are called. But that became a little confusing to some, and we're going to read the very first verse to explain where everybody really has no excuse. And that falls into mercy and grace, and I'll explain that. But this topic is definitely one of those things. You have certain things that a question can be asked where we can give some scripture on it, give an understanding on it. Then you have certain topics that are either complex or they've been so distorted by man, you really need to give it more time to really go over it, to gain a clear understanding of it. This actually is both of those. It's a little more complex, and it's been distorted over time, where man has used it incorrectly or not used it soundly. And because of that, it can really cause some confusion. So hopefully this will clear up some things. It will let us understand how calling works in all of our lives and others, and how we play into that when we minister. So first of all, to be called, what and why is the purpose of being called? Well, here's the deal. God desires for everyone, desire for everyone is salvation. So it shows the 1 Timothy 2:3-5. It says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, that's his desire. And that's another thing to show you. God's not getting everything he desires, even though he's God. And this is why God set this setting to allow men. He put everything in place for man to make this decision. But that's what he would like to happen, that everybody becomes saved. But we already know that's not going to happen. And I know some people like to, this is another one of those man-made things that seem to make sense to us. And unless we go to the Bible, we'll say, well, everything God wants is going to happen. Well, not necessarily. God wants everybody to be saved, and we know that's not going to happen. And then he makes clear, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. This mediator had to be added, even though it was known before we were created, because of the whole process of salvation and redemption. He says, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the whole process put in place because of man failing. Now, understand, from the beginning of time, God has made himself clear to everyone. And when did he do it? Once again, from the beginning of time. This isn't something that just happened in the New Testament. This isn't something that's just happening in this age. From the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, and up to where we're up now, and where even far as far as we go, he has made himself clear. Men are being punished for clouding what God has made clear. That's what he's showing in Romans 1. It's not just covering, okay, a New Testament statement. This is for everything. He says in Romans 1:18-20, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, this comes, and this is why, if we lived more reverent, we'd be a lot more careful when it comes to God's word. Now, you have people that kind of preach what they think about God. That's still part of this. You have people that take what people say without checking it and pass that on. That's part of it. You understand this. If we were reverent, we'd check the word soundly before we'd start presenting some of the things that we do. But it doesn't fail. We go out of even just emotion, out of being puffed up by knowledge, out of human excitement, whatever it is, we spread stuff that God didn't necessarily say, and that is godlessness and wickedness, and it suppresses the truth. And this is why people at this time are so confused, because of what we've done with God. It says in verse 19, here's the part where he shows it's been clear, since what may be known about God is plain to them. In other words, God, we see God as plain as anything right in front of us. He's saying he's always been very plain. He says, because God has made it plain to them. I don't care how confused or whatever this is to some people, and I know some people get frustrated with this, is because we keep trying to make it seem right with us. We're like, well, I don't see it. How can people see God with all that going? Stop that. This is where faith comes in, where we're going, he said it, so that's the answer. So it really shows how messed up we are that we don't see it. Do you understand that? We receive and accept how messed up we are, then the fight with, well, maybe this ain't true. God doesn't know what he's talking about. We just go right into it. Oh, absolutely. He said he made it plain to us. And then he shows when it started, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Everything about God, everything about him, you know, his invisible qualities. In other words, we never seen him. No man has seen God, but we've seen him. We've seen the things that come from him, from his presence, from the things that he's done, his eternal power, even science in itself, when they keep coming across and what we see in the universe and what we see with atoms and things of that sort, they're seeing things that are beyond impossible. But they won't say that, but they know that. You understand that even Earth is an impossibility with all these other planets and where we're at. And they keep talking about the Goldilocks zone and all this other stuff and how unique man is and distant from all other beings. All this stuff statistically totally impossible, but it exists. So that's his eternal power and his divine nature. There are just aspects that we should see that we're not seeing because of God's divineness, what he has control of, what he can hold back, things that he allows to happen. It says, has been clearly seen. Now, in our age, we're still in what's called terrible times. We still allow our emotions. We still allow desires. We still allow what people say to get in the way. This is why you got to check everybody. But you still got people that will quickly follow people or follow what we like to hear. It's saying, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In other words, just his creation has ministered to us. But we've allowed man to cloud it with his godlessness and wickedness. Okay? And it says, so that men are without excuse. That's the men without excuse part is stressing to us. This is why we all deserve to go to hell. Because it's plain as day to us, and we're still choosing not to follow. That's what he's saying. So this is where the calling part comes in, because we need to be made aware that many who suppress the truth distort the word. Okay? So we have to understand, we have this object of just going back into the word and checking things, but we still allow these people that we respect, that we probably shouldn't. We allow traditions that we've always followed. We have allowed our own feelings about things to still play a part in our walk. And this is why we're like in the wrong path. And he shows in Galatians 1:6-9, where he even had to tell the Galatians, he's inspired from God, and it's a good example to us, where he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you, who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to, watch this, a different gospel. Do you understand that? We understand the gospel. We understand that Jesus came and how his salvation works, and the whole process is in the New Testament. So any of that that's changed means you're following a different gospel. Do you understand? And he's saying, I'm surprised that you guys are doing this, and this is what's happening. He says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Sorry about that. Into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, he makes a warning here for those who participate in this. And unfortunately, there's many ministers that do this. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So, I mean, that even fits boundaries of unpardonable sin. I don't know if this is saying they can't repent from this. I just know in the path that they're in, like he said, eternally condemned. That's talking about going to hell. And then he repeats it, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's when you get Book of Mormon, that those groups are in trouble. When you get the Jehovah's Witness book, those people are in trouble. But now we sometimes get impressed with some of these groups because of their discipline, because of their other things, because of some of the things they teach, and we totally miss this. Even the Catholics have distorted the word in such a way that this fits to where we should have a reverence for God and not an emotional attachment. But unfortunately, we do have our emotional attachments, and we allow these things to hold us in. And God already said, this is what's going to happen. So with the path that we have chosen to take, with the people that have distorted it, God added his mercy. Now, mercy is doing something that we, you know, keeping us from getting what we truly deserve. We all deserve to go to hell. And it should be something we all should accept and recognize. And when you accept and recognize that, then you would see the level of what God has done for us in his salvation. So part of God's mercy is calling us to Christ, because no man searches for God on their own. Never has been, never will be. I know some people may even think, well, I'm not as bad as the rest of the people. I may have my bad points, but I'm not as bad as the rest of the people. And they might not say it out loud, but they may think it, and that causes self-righteousness. It's the ones that really get it that are really being used by God, the ones that really realize how rotten we are, because God says it. Romans 3:10-18. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Okay? Makes that clear. He was like, there's no way you can reach back. You can't say, I don't care if it's somebody in your family. I don't care if it's somebody in the Bible. Other than Christ, and Christ is not included in this, of course, because he's talking about man in a sense, because Christ had to be sent as man in our place because man messed up. And he says, not one. But look what he says, what man hasn't done. He says, there is no one who understands, no one, here it is, who seeks God. Ah, that should make us think. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. And watch this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What he's letting us understand is in man by himself, never and has not. Even the people, and I've met a lot of people in my life that I thought were really good people. And that's what shows me how warped I am. This is why I need God's guidance, because I can be misled. If you were to ask me, I'd go get a whole group of people and put them in a group and say, these are really good people. Already shows I'm in trouble. And we show you're in trouble because you probably feel the same thing. There's a group of people that you would put in a package and say, these are really good people. That's all Satan wants. He was like, I hope you're calling some people down here good because I'm going to use them to mislead you. Do you get this? And easily misled. And I see it happen all the time, even though God warned us with this. But what God also showed us with this is, therefore, it takes God in order for us to search for God. That's what he's letting us know. He is the reason that we even search to accept this salvation that he's offering, to even look for a mercy that we really need, that, you know, he had to basically not force upon us, but make us go, okay, I really need the mercy and I really want the grace. Okay. Hopefully y'all get that. All right. Does somebody have a question?
I have a question. I'm having problems over here. So that scripture that we're talking about, no one seeks God and all that.
Yep.
Is that going back to the scripture where we said we were, I think, born in sin, wrapped in iniquity or something like that?
Yep. But the born in sin part, because it starts with Adam, who wasn't born in sin, of course. And that's why Jesus was formed in the same way Adam was. You know what I mean? You had part of earth and you had part from God. And then he had that opportunity and he did the right thing in the opportunity versus Adam. But everybody else is born because we're born under the nature of our mother, our original mother and father, which was Adam and Eve. So, yes, that's what that verse is leaning upon. But it's showing everybody else. But when you use sound doctrine and you talk about people like Enoch and Abraham who were still deemed righteous, he shows many times, like in Romans 14 and in James 2, that they're credited righteous. So right. It really shows no one was really righteous other than Christ.
Okay.
Yep. And so it's important for us to know that. And in knowing that, it's better for us to understand why this process falls into place and why we really need this. And hopefully it opens up our eyes so we stop looking through our emotions, which I hate to say we still do, because we get stuck on, but I think and I feel, cut it out. Go for what he says. I can't stress this enough, Christians. When you look at it, you want to see what his word says and go, got it. Now, you're going to have a feeling inside, and that's where the battle begins. That's why it says, you know, abstain from the sinful desire, which wars against your soul, because what you want is always going to go against what's right. And you always put that in place. That's the beating of your body and taking your thoughts captive. But when you try to make God fit your emotions, and that's where we're at today, that's where you become itching ear. That's when you start following wrong things. That's where you're headed down the wrong eternal path. And that's where we have to watch that doesn't happen. Now, the goal is God's grace. That's what we are looking for. So through his mercy, we want to get his grace, because his grace is going to gift us righteousness. It's going to gift us the things that we need, which we get from Christ, who was put in our place to be the man that we were supposed to be, which has been displayed to everyone. Even when you go into these lands of people that you say are living on these islands and nobody has ever discovered or whatever, what he's letting us know, oh yeah, God's grace has been revealed to him. Now, I know in my human intellectual mind, I'm going to go, but how? That's not for me to ask when God already gave me the answer. And that grace is our ultimate guide, because that's why we want to get into grace. It's not just the gift that I have salvation. It's the gift in life to live in salvation. He shows in Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. You see that right there. A Christian will go, got it. Humans, well, I don't understand it. How are they seeing it? And I don't know, you know, and if they didn't get it, how are they going to go to heaven? And we want to make, why? Because we get caught up on sight. More walking by sight than we like to accept. Because by faith would be, oh, thank you, God. You answered my question. That's all I needed. And I'm good. Do you understand that? But today in our fleshly minds, we allow intellect, we allow emotions, we allow culture, we allow ignorance to play a part and mix in with our faith, which corrupts our faith, which makes it no faith, because it's all of that is forms of doubt. But when I do get into grace, look what it does for us then. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. Do you gotcha? Gotcha. And it teaches us to do this. It didn't say it gets rid of. It didn't say it helps you to avoid. It helps you to say no to it. In other words, it will never have an effect on you living in God's grace. Worldly passions won't have that effect on you. Will they still exist? Absolutely. But you'll be able to say no to them. That's the difference maker. And it says, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this, here it is, present age. Do you see that? So it's showing us that is something that's offered to us. This is a divine power that God has given us. We're going to see that a little more in a little bit. But that divine power that he offers us as we live and get into this grace. All of this is God offering us something that we didn't even look for eternity. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. That means to buy us back. From all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is what grace does for us. It puts us to be Christians. Problem is, many don't go into grace. We take grace for granted. We treat grace as it's something that did something for me, now it can go away, not realizing, no, I'm in his grace. Remember, he says, my grace is sufficient. He's basically saying, if I have his grace, I got all I need. We don't usually get that. We say amen to that, but then we still complain about what we don't have. You understand that? And this is things where we have to grow. So this is why this sets the stage for why calling then has to happen. Okay, hopefully you've seen that. So everybody, all man deserves to go to hell because all man knows God. We have convinced ourselves that, no, I don't. You know, we like to play the victim. We followed Satan's lies and all this stuff. And he's still going out of his way to offer his mercy and his grace and to lure us into accepting it. And that's how much he loves us. So now, how does this process work? So how are we called? First of all, you must be called to come to Christ. That's the part. Now, I'm going to be very clear on it. We don't know when that is for anybody. Do you understand?
Excuse me. Somebody's yes. Hand raised.
I didn't see it. Karen. Yes.
Well, yeah. I could have probably waited, but I just wanted to go back up to when you, I think we were on Romans 10, where you said no one searches for God.
Yes.
What about the scripture that tells you if you search me, you will find me if you search with all your heart? I think it's in Isaiah. I'm not sure. Yep. So how does that fit in there as far as us not searching?
Excellent question. So just like, and that's why I used Enoch. Remember, it called Enoch righteous, and that's why it says because he was so righteous, he didn't see anymore. But then we read this, and it says there's no one that's righteous. Okay, what the Bible shows us, and this is why the Bible complements itself, and this is why it's so important for us to use what's called, you know, as it's called, sound doctrine. And that's why when Satan was able to use scripture against Jesus, Jesus was able to go, oh yeah, but it's also written. So in the same sense, he's letting us know when we search him is because of him. What he's showing us here is man doesn't search him. Man is not righteous. Man hasn't done any of it. In fact, that's why it's in one verse in Hosea also says that the heart is corrupt. It's beyond repair. Do you understand that? All of this stuff shows us we are doomed in ourselves, period. Do you understand that? Based on man. And what he's saying in Isaiah and what we see in Psalms in the Old Testament, it's showing I'm putting you, which a lot of people in the Old Testament did when they walked in faith towards him, then they, because of him, was led to search him, was led to, you know, be credited as righteous, was led to follow and listen to him. That's where it comes from. So the term of it isn't me doing it on my own. It's me allowing him, if that makes sense.
Thank you.
Yep. So this is why it's so important why we say the Bible, you get some people that'll run and call it contradict, but the Bible complements. You know what I mean? And that's why I say, that's why it was very important when Jesus and Satan had that altercation. It's not showing a contradiction. It's a complement. And this is why sound doctrine is so important. So for those who just use one scripture, it's very important for us to search the scripture to make sure it's complement and combined with other things to make it work. And that's how the concept works. So this is what exactly what we're seeing. So good question. Thank you for that. I don't know why I didn't see the hand. So if y'all have to, just jump in and say, excuse me, as my beautiful wife did. So, but raise your hand first. And if I see it, then I'll say something. But if not, then just jump in. No problem. Okay. So how we're called, first of all, you must be called to come to Christ. John 6:43-48 says, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He made that very clear. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And then he kind of gives a hint to how this calling works. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Did you catch that? So remember, he just showed no one could come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, so we're looking at being drawn in by God, and a big part of it is going to be us ministering the word or the word being displayed, because those who are going to listen. Now, there's, of course, something supernatural going on behind the scenes that God does. That's why God says God makes them grow. We plant the seed, somebody else waters, but God makes them grow. Whatever that part, he doesn't go into detail with. How that calling works. I know some of us want the sky to open. You hear some people say, well, I heard this thing. And they'll give you this fantastical story. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm saying it just doesn't always work that way. Do you understand that? It's going to come in a phase where you're going to hear the word, and it's going to be up to you if you listen. It's going to be up to you if you now follow him. Do you understand that? And that's where the calling is going to work. He's saying that person will come to Christ. It'll say no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Now, the significance of this is so important, because when I play my role in God, I'm allowing God. But when I, once again, emotionally react, trying to force somebody to get saved, I might fall into that part where my wickedness and my ungodliness are suppressing the truth. Do you get this? There are sometimes we try to force people to see God. Try to, hey, do you know Christ is your personal savior? People don't know what that means. You have Christians still don't know what that means as your personal savior. I had a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, and they were just being honest, said that to me. What does that mean as your personal savior? They don't know what that means, but they felt stupid. And that was the whole thing. And I hate to say it, you'll have other Christians that'll make them feel stupid, even though they don't know what it means. You know what I mean? Even the gospel, a lot of people don't really grasp what that means. You know what I mean? So in many cases, you get people that like to go along with it instead of going, I really don't know what it means. You know what I mean? We're not being honest with ourselves. And then we start doing stuff to cause more problems. Because when, like I said, you go back to the beginning of time, Eve meant well. Think about it. She meant well, but what she did was extremely evil. Evilness doesn't fall into all the time my purpose for being evil, I end up being evil for not following God. And that's what we end up doing. And we do a lot of that today instead of just doing what he tells us. And that shows us this. So he's saying no one can come to me, and it's going to come in a pattern of listening to the Father. Yes.
Okay. Could you back up? You said Eve didn't mean.
Eve meant well. Think about it. It's when she saw. Well? When she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom, that's a meaning well. In other words, it didn't go, I want to do what I want. I don't care what God said. It was, she made up in her mind what she wanted to do. Now, it is still called evil. It is still very evil. Do you understand that? However, we, in many cases today, what we label meaning well is getting us in a lot of trouble. In fact, we're giving a lot of people passes as if they're going to heaven, and they're going to end up in hell because we gave them passes because of them meaning well. Does that make sense?
No.
So look at what Eve said. Once again, look at what she in that thing in Genesis 3. Okay, and it after Satan said all that he said, she didn't. It didn't just say out of her greed and out of her whatever she did. It says when she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it. So if you look at those in our terms today, those are noble things. How do I know that? Because you got a lot of people ignoring God today for those things that we call noble. In other words, they mean well.
Okay, that makes sense. Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. And that's where I'm saying we got a lot of those today in which the church is inundated with those people who are doing stuff and they mean well. And sometimes we'll even defend the meaning well and we'll defend them to hell. And that's where we have to be careful. Reverence is so important. Reverence should have just been, he said not to eat from the tree, period. She started off with that. That should have been it. But she went into this mode where she went above herself and she saw, well, I don't see anything wrong with this and we can get some out of it and stuff like that. In the same way, when we just go through the process as God says and just follow it as it works, this helps us to grow in the way that he wants us to. What distorts us and messes us up is when somebody comes along meaning well and adding stuff. And I bet all of you, if you could think about throughout your ministry, throughout time, people who meant well have come to you as a Christian, have said things, have given you things, have guided you in things, and were wrong. And I'm not thinking, and I bet most of them didn't do it purposely to trip your Christianity up. They really thought they were giving you Christian guidance, and it was something that's either not in God's word or distorting God's word. And this is what you have to keep in mind. And that's why I always say, you know, when I say check me, I don't want you to trust a man. We got to trust God. So we trust God by when you hear a man, you go, let me go back and check to make sure it came from God. And that's going to be the important part of this. Amen? All right. Also, we must answer correctly. We must answer correctly. That's going to be a big part of the calling. And he kind of shows it in this parable, you know, the one where he lets us know about calling and chosen, and not to go through the entire parable, just starting in the middle of it, Matthew 22, verse 11. He says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, and he was using in this parable, he started off in the Old Testament time when he would send people out to bring people to his wedding feast. And all this is coming to him and his son and the whole entire wedding feast and the whole entire thing. And we reached the end point, which really describes us as Christians. He says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed. I don't know how that plus got in there, not dressed in wedding clothes. Did y'all catch that? Not dressed in wedding clothes. And the wedding clothes, you know how the Bible says, clothe yourselves with compassion, clothe you. And we're supposed to, and this is the clothing, it's to cover over our iniquity and whatever. And it's the thing that, once again, credited us righteousness. So he saw somebody who was basically faking it, you know, who was playing. And you got a lot of those where Jesus is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And this is where the serious part has to come in, where I'm going, wait a minute. Am I just playing games? Or am I truly the Christian? And he says, the one that has wedding clothes. And look what he says. He says, and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. There is no answer. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of Christians when he goes, so how are you calling you a Christian? You're still living this way. How are you calling yourself a Christian? You're not doing what I'm telling you here. How are you calling yourself a Christian? Because remember, he gives us in that warning where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. When he gets that second half of it, he says, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Do you understand that? And he's letting us know that's the answer. I'm hearing what he's saying and I'm doing it. Yeah, a lot of people, first of all, they're not hearing, barely go to church, not reading their word. When they do hear it, they're picking and choosing. They're still doing stuff out of tradition. And then they still want the credit of, and I'm going to be in heaven one day. Do you understand that? Okay. And so the problem is we want credit, and he's warning us. And that's the ones who are in there, and they're claiming it. And in funerals, we're saying they're going to heaven, but God makes clear, no. And he says, and the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. Yes.
Sorry, I got another question.
Oh, no problem. I kind of thought this was going to bring up some questions, so no problem at all.
So he it wasn't actually I don't know why I always thought it was they had on white clothes, but it wasn't so much I'm asking that he was, it wasn't physical clothes, it's spiritual or rebellion.
Yep. The parable, in this parable, all the stuff represents something. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. If we go through, and I think I did there was a study, and I did it years ago. I got to do it again. I think the actual study was called Many Are Called, Few Are Chosen. And the parable kind of represents a lot of stuff. When he says, because remember, it's that even in the wedding we're going to, what we know as a wedding, we know what it represents. It represents that time with Christ in the church. You understand that. And he's inviting everybody to it. We all got to be a part of it, how that whole entire thing works. You know what I mean? And who the groom represents, which is Christ, and the bride represents the church, and so on and so forth. But in this, the wedding clothes is representing something. And even though you may use clothing in white and things of that sort, it's just symbolism of what we are to be, what we are to have when he sees us. And it's going to go ahead of us. This is why the fruit of the spirit, that's why you'll know them by their fruit. There's certain things that automatically tell if we're that. Do you understand that? Not some of the games we play, not some card I have, not some church attendance I say, not something I claim, not no state or place I was born in. It's going to fit what God says. So yes, this is not, it's not representing just some white clothes.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. And also in this calling, only those that recognize they are sinners will accept the calling. When Jesus says in Matthew 9, 12 through 13, he's going to tell us to check something. He says on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Because remember, they came to him, and he's, once again, in our self-righteousness, by sight, what he was doing. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that, Jesus. You shouldn't be sitting with these sinners. I encourage y'all, the order of my steps that's going to be done, God willing, this upcoming weekend, listen to it. It's going to kind of fit something in this, and I want you to check something, because you see a lot of this going on, and we're causing more damage than what you think. We actually think we're doing a good thing, and the Pharisees think they're doing this. So just that's just a side note. But with that said, he said, but go and, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he says, but go and learn what this means. And look what he says. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, to explain what it means, look at these two things. Mercy is him basically giving us a pass on the punishment we deserve. Sacrifice was basically a replacement to pay for what we did wrong. Okay, so you have the self-righteous out there who would do some things, who think that, you know, what I do in my righteousness have covered all the bad I've done, if there was any bad. And God is saying, no, do you understand that? This, he said the ultimate sacrifice, but what was happening in the Old Testament, they would just do all the sin they want, but they made sure they were rich in sacrifices. And God was like, I didn't want sacrifice. I want y'all to do what you're supposed to do. When you understand mercy, you repent. Think about it. When somebody says, this is what you really deserve, and you really get it, you're like, wow, I really deserve to go to jail. I really deserve to die. I really deserve to lose my job. I really, you know, you could think of it. A person who really understands it, go, and they're giving me a pass. They're giving me a second chance. They're allowing me to. This is why he wants those who really understand mercy. You understand that? When we really get mercy, we live in mercy. But when we live in sacrifice, we just go, I'll just repent. I'll just do this. I'll just plead the blood. And that's how people live. We live sinful, knowing, oh, he'll forgive me. We take him for granted. That's why he says, I have come not to call the righteous, those who already think, well, I'm righteous, I'll just do this and this. And we kind of live a life almost entitled. And that's where the Word of Faith group used to think. That's why they were calling it the take it faith. They believe you live almost as you're entitled that way. I mean, that the people who follow them are in a very doomed place, because it's not biblical. Do you understand that? Because they have this sense of righteousness. It is a self-righteousness and not a understanding. It's a gift of righteousness that we get credited with, but it's because he is righteous. You understand that? He says he came to call the sinners. I recognize what I am. I'll really reach out for that calling. That's why I said one of the biggest parts in that Paul showed that every Christian hopefully reaches that point when you go, what a wretched man I am. Remember that when he, after he went through the whole thing in Romans 7, and he says, every time I want to do good, I can't do good because it's sin living in me. He's basically saying, there is some small desire in me to do what God wants me to do, but I keep doing what he doesn't want me to do because it's what I want to do, even though it's not what I want to do. And he kept going back and forth on that until he got to the last part where he said, what a wretched man I am, who will save me? He said, the verse went, who will save me from this body of sin? But he's basically, who will save me from me? When a person gets that, there is a mercy, there's a compassion, there's a godly love, there's a reverence that happens. And that's why Jesus is saying, then you'll be able to hear and follow, because you'll be reverently following what his word says. You'll be reverently only doing what he says. All that other stuff will never have a place. But in today's world, we still allow that other stuff to play a major part instead of us reverently going, he said it, that settles it, I'm doing it. And that's how it should be. The spiritual word is what guides to our calling. Okay. As he said earlier, and I said, as he showed it, he says, those who are going to learn from the Father are going to listen to the Father. So as we see in John 6, 62 through 65, and this is where we play our part. This is where, when we live the word, when we preach the word, when we, you know, do everything based on the word. That's why it says, when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. Why? All that is part of that supernatural part, but I got to still play my part. But if I call myself Christian and I'm living some other way, that goes back in what we saw in Romans 1, where they're distorting the word and they're with their wickedness and all that. Hopefully you're getting to see this trend, how it works. We see in John 6, 62, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Very important. But the church has started doing, we brought more fleshly strength into the church, and we stopped listening to spiritual. How do we notice? We brought some what we call brilliant men, and they are brilliant men, brilliant speakers that made us feel good, and they slowly stopped preaching Bible and start preaching common sense. And you hear ministers today who tell you, you don't always have to go to scripture for that. And they like to give you this thing to make you feel good. They want to give you an experience, but they want to get away from the word. Well, Jesus showed us this. He said, spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. So if I can give you more flesh, making you think you got the word, then we're in a position that we're in. And this is where the calling becomes worthless to us, because we're not going to hear it. We're not going to grasp it. He says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The significance of that should make us go, got it. You know what I mean? Should really make us, and this is where we should be breaking our necks to get this word weekly and as often as possible. Why? Because this is our life. We still allow ourselves to get into the emotional side, what I want to do and enjoyment and all that stuff is nice, but you, this should be something you like, I have to have this. He says in verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. And that's the problem. It says, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So all of this is going to come down to those who, when God would however his calling actually works, it's going to be inundated based on the word. It's going to be something of how the word, how we've planted the word, how it's been in you for you to make a decision. Everybody's going to have that decision. They're going to fall into that. Some are going to go, nope, I'm enjoying my flesh. And others are going to go, what a wretched man I am. I'm weary and I'm burdened and I'm here to lay my burdens down. And they're going to get it. And then, as we believe, the Holy Spirit works in us, and we must never waver from the truth. So this is a lifestyle that we come into and that we don't leave. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15. I know the Eternal Security Group. They like to make it seem like once you come into it, you can't leave. Like I said, sounds great, but we have to ignore a large chunk of the Bible for that to be true. And I've showed you that. We've done that sermon. We'll do it again in the future. But that we would have to, when he says, you can be sure of this, and he gives us, this group will not enter, they have to almost explain it away by saying, well, that's not talking to us. That's talking to the world. It doesn't make sense on the answers that they give when they add eternal security. But it almost makes a person say, all you got to say is these words, and you're in. You know what I mean? And everything else is good. And I mean, there was a time I really wanted to believe that until the word just kind of, once again, you go in the word, it shows us this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15 shows, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, that word sanctify, as I said before, there's a difference between sanctify and sanitize. You got too many Christians down here who are sanitized and not sanctified. What's the difference? Sanctified is when I'm living for the purpose of God. Okay, I know that 100%. That means you could take me and put me anywhere and nothing will make me move unless God says it. So I'll be in the same area that everybody else is in. Nothing of the world will affect me because I'm only listening to God. That's sanctified. Every Christian is sanctified, not somebody who just gets up and shouts and jumps around and stuff like that. No, that's, it's going to be that person. You could, he could be put anywhere in any situation, around any people, going through any event, and he only has in his mind, everything I do better be for God's purpose. That's a person who's sanctified, who's living in the sanctification of, and that's why I say the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's what us being spiritual in this. And then it says of spirit. Now, sanitize is when somebody, we go out there and you get those Christians, I don't do that and I don't do this. And we put our nose down and we like to pick certain groups and we like to pick certain things that are bad. And we like to hang with this group over here. And like I said, we drive our Christian cars and we eat our Christian food and watch our Christian TV. That's sanitized. Not biblical, believe it or not. Not biblical. Understand it. And somewhat dangerous because it gives us a sense of, do you understand that? When I say a sense of righteousness, you know, in which we'll talk down and did you see what they said? And I don't listen to that, man, and all this. And it kind of gives us this. And Satan's right there with us going, yep, did you see that? Man, those people are unholy. I can't believe it. Watch some more of this or listen some more of this because what you listen to is better than what they listen to. And we're saying stuff that's foolish. Instead of sanctified, of I can listen to, be around, and it won't affect me because I'm always living for God. There's a difference in that. And like I said, more of that will be talked about in the future. But that's why he says the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Belief. Remember what belief means. It's mean me putting it into practice. You see that in James 2. So when I get the truth, that means you read the Bible and then you live it. There's a lot of people who are well-versed in the Bible. I don't know what they're living. They don't believe. Get to know that. You have some people that can quote scripture like crazy, but they're living something else. They don't believe. Belief is, not only do I know it, I live it. I may never have to say a word. I had to tell a Christian one time, because everywhere they were going, they were telling people that how much they were Christian, how much they were Christian. I was like, you really don't have to do that. And I was like, it will speak for itself. You understand that? Your life will speak for itself if you are a Christian. You understand that? Because they were even insulted sometimes when some people questioned them. You are? You understand that? And they were, well, how dare they say that? I'm like, that should make you go, wait a minute, am I doing what God says? It says he called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all get this? What Christ did for us to give us this path to salvation is and the process of it is all given to us in his word. And the access that we get should be something to us that is significant in everything that we do. And he says, so then, brothers, watch this, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Any questions? And not just for this, that means any questions.
So when you were saying about sanctified and sanitized, so if someone is watching a ministry that is not biblically sound at all, and they say, well, did you watch so-and-so, or, you know, start talking about them, ask you, did you watch him? Do you watch him? How are you supposed to respond so you don't feel like you're better than them or whatever?
The question you want to ask is, and sometimes usually when people will ask me about minister, I will watch him and then we'll have a conversation about what was going over. Because remember, you know how the verse when it says remove the plank so now you can see clear enough to remove the speck. It's hard for me to tell. If I told somebody, don't listen to this person is wrong, especially when they're attached to that person. At times I have to sit down and go, okay, now the person said this. Let me show you what the Bible says here. How do we deal with this? And you almost ask them in a way, not in a way of, see, they don't know what you're talking about, almost in a way of help me to understand. Do you understand that? And then you got to, like he showed there, stand firm. And by you standing firm in the word, it plants seeds. So you're helping that person, that other Christian who's asking to listen. Sometimes listen, but in that listening, you come back out and say, okay, I'm a little concerned from what I'm hearing. So do you have a moment to talk? And this is where we take, you know, where our ministry goes, where you just, and all you do is ask questions. And then, you know, as they answer me, you're like, okay. And you'd be surprised how in many cases, it causes conviction. It causes them to check. If we do it the right way, if we do it in a debate mode, or if we come down on them, like you said, we're talking down to them, it just turns into me against them. And then that's why that one verse is when you tell somebody what your hope is for, but do it with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's what that means. The respect part is I'm going to show them this respect. So I'm going to be very careful with, okay, you really believe in this. Let's talk about it. And I want to hear where you're coming from. And you don't, you know, we can come off sometimes. No, that's wrong. We want them to go, wait a minute, that might be wrong.
Got it. Okay.
Other questions?
Kind of makes me think more about what you were saying in the sermon, how to minister, and it's more about how we liberalized in speaking. So when you were talking earlier about everyone knows, you see people in the island, and they say, how do people in islands know mm-hmm. remote places? So, 'cause I've heard people that were missionaries and they're not praised because like their husband gave their life trying to get on the island and talk to these people, and they sometimes they kill them as soon as they get off the plane. Mm-hmm. So this is still people who know? Okay.
Yep. Why do I know that?
Why do you know that? Because God said so.
Right.
So should there even be missionaries?
Oh, yeah, there should be. We still do our part because they know. We just try to get them into the calling. We get them to receive it. We get them to know it. What we can't do, because you have some people who have you hear me use the term human compassion. Human compassion is by sight. We see something. And like you said, the people on those islands, we're like, oh, those poor people, they don't even know God. They don't have a chance. That's how we'll think. Well, God said, no, I reveal myself to them. They know me. But now our part to minister and how we minister. So a lot of missionaries, once again, still work off of man's structured way of ministering, just like a lot of ministries is like man's version of ministry. We do things where man have added his version, thinking, OK, God, I'm going to do it my way, because we had men to come in to restructure God. When, as you see in the ministry thing, there are ways we still can do that and still follow God. It just doesn't always seem like it's effective. That's why we added these other things. Think about it. You know what I mean? As we're going over the sermon, and when we're done with it, I think in some cases we're going to go, that's it? Because it is. You understand? That's why he's made stress when we went over the part of, I plant the seed, but Apollos waters it, but it's God that makes it grow. What is the man that plants and what is the man that waters? Nothing. They're nothing more than doing what they're told to do, because the process of all this is really happening is from Christ. You know what I mean? But we get it twisted as I got to go to this island and I got to go save those people and then I die. And then you're like, why would God do that? Because God didn't tell you to do that. And I'm not saying nobody is to go to that island. If we follow God, the timing and all that will work in that right way. But when we take it upon ourselves, then we're just kind of running ahead.
So when you said about him not, I was not really understanding or knowing about the call part or when it happens. So You can not be a believer or not doing what you're supposed to do, even though you know there's a God. You know there's God. And you know, in the evening, you're feeling good or whatever, you know when you're doing wrong. But when you finally turn towards Christ, is it that you don't know the work that God was doing? Or you don't know what really changed you? Like what you're saying, when you say we don't know when it happens. It just happens.
Yep. Okay. Now, sometimes a person could have been called years ago, but finally accepted the calling years later. Okay. And that's between that person. It's not that God didn't call. That's why we don't know that. That's why we can't use that as an excuse. I can't go, hey, I ministered so and such. But the reason why he's not saying, because he hasn't been called yet. I can't know that. I can't say that. I don't know that. Nowhere in the word does it show we really know that. We're going to see in a calling within a calling, we're going to understand those signs. But the calling to come to Christ, we don't know who that is. So our job is just play your part.
That I've makes heard sense? That. Yeah, they weren't called.
Well, I think sometimes we use it for abortions because mm-hmm. we love somebody, want to be called, but it's safe. Because you know where they're headed, so you said they haven't been called yet or something like that.
Yep. I heard a minister one time say it. It was a young man who was friends with a group of Christians, and I think because they were close to this guy, nice guy, wasn't nothing to do with God. They were like, well, he just wasn't called yet. That was it. And then he died. And you had some of the other Christians, younger Christians in the group go, what the heck happened? You know what I mean? So if he wasn't called yet, then is he called now? I don't get it. And they're confused. And the minister couldn't answer because he said he gave a human compassion answer instead of the Bible. We don't know. And if he died, then yes, he has been called and he just chose not to. And it's. And that's stuff that's too wonderful for us. When we try to get deep in the business of God and how he does it, that's where we go too far and that's where we mess up. When we get deep into what God wants me to do, that's where we're supposed to be. I'm just doing what God wants me to do, so I'm not causing any problems and causing people to trip up. I don't want to be a stumbling block in it. And I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But if I don't do that, then I'm part of the what it says about those who are suppressing the truth, or even worse, preaching another gospel.
Cause our own self-confusion when we say, what am I supposed to do? Or I haven't done enough, or did I do enough? So it's just us causing our own. Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because another thing that has introduced in the church is people who came in who gave you worldly success in the godly realm. In other words, that's why there's certain gifts people won't know they have because we've already belittled them. Does that make sense? There's some people who are doing what the world may call a small service, and it's huge to God. But they're not doing it because to the world, that's nothing. You know what I mean? I told you a doctor said to this person who was an usher, well, you need to be doing more. What if that was their calling? What if that's their calling? And you just now demean it. And if somebody in church has said it to somebody else in the church, you need to move up. Your ministry needs to be. And we almost put everybody that everybody's supposed to be in a pulpit. Everybody's supposed to be preaching. Everybody's supposed to travel. Everybody's supposed to. And, you know, I've seen people that they're limited on things they do because they think I'm meant to do this. You know what I mean? And what's going to happen is when it's time to answer God, he was like, you know, I made you to be an usher. What were you doing? Well, I had bigger things. No, the big thing you had was to be this usher in my name. That's huge to me. That's why it was in 1 Corinthians where he says he gave greater honor to the misrepresented pieces. There are some callings that we have that we don't realize, but we keep going after what the world says is great. Canary.
I said, come back to being humble and thankful. Just, yeah.
Yep. Humble, thankful, and reverent. Reverence. Please make sure y'all have reverence. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And reverence, you're going to be searching his word just to do what he says. The more we do that, the more we're in this path, the more things will open up to us. Other questions? Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, absolutely.
I got a couple questions nobody else does.
Okay.
And Revelation 22:1, I think it's 1-5. Since there's no sickness or corruption, all those things in heaven, what is the purpose of the tree of life? And does it represent something? Because it was in the Garden of Eden too, right?
Mm-hmm. And the tree of life now is Christ.
Oh.
So the representation of it is just a representation, and you're right, it's something that we don't really grasp. There's a lot of stuff that we see in Revelations on what we're going to see in heaven that it doesn't give a full explanation on you know what I mean. We won't need to eat at that time anymore. Of course there won't be marriage. You're right, we won't, there'll be no more sickness. And even with the levels of gifts, people ask the right question of, well, if you have more gifts than me, what will it matter me? Okay, but there's a reason, and I think it's beyond our understanding on that. So the stuff he's representing of, yep, this will be here, that'll be there. That's all I could tell you, because if I tried to explain, it's like explaining taxes to a 4-year-old or to a 55-year-old. That's me. But you understand, yeah, I mean, either which way, you won't get it. You can explain and just look at you like, what? You know what I mean? And that's the problem. So some of the stuff that he gives us, and that's why, you know, as Job said, some things are too wonderful for me.
Right.
They're way beyond my understanding. I just have to accept. Okay, thank you, God. I get it.
Right. Okay. So in James 4:14, it doesn't say that the person will be healed but saved. So is this inferring that sickness is the result of sin and raise them up? Does that mean raise them up out of sin?
So a lot of sickness is a result of sin. That's one thing we kind of gotten away from, because we don't want people who are sick to feel bad. But no, a lot of sickness is a result of sin. And sickness itself is a result of sinful man and the sinfulness that we're here down here. That's the thing we have to understand. Now, what he's letting us know is some sicknesses are a product of how we're living and what we're in. And when a man comes back into a purified life, if you will, it can take them out of the thing that's causing the sickness. Now, does it mean what the results of it are going to go away? Maybe not. And that's what, you know, how God wants to work with that is one thing. And some people are looking for that. But when we're living in sin, a lot of sickness can be that product. And I mean, you even seen that when the blind man, and they said he was blind since he was born, and they say, who sinned, his parents or him? Remember, they were asking, right. and Jesus neither did. He was actually made that way in order for me to glorify my Father, you know, for me to be glorified. And that, so your sicknesses work in so many ways, and that's another thing we can't pinpoint, but we are to live our lives so that isn't a factor. And this is one of the things. So if sickness does come upon us, we follow what he says in here. But if I'm convinced that I'm righteous or I'm, you know, whatever, I may keep my sickness or whatever. But this, like I say, it's heartbreaking, because you have some people that are like, but I did everything. How come it's not gone? Maybe I'm one of the cases that I meant to keep it, as we've seen with the thorn.
Because I remember in some of the old churches, they always say, you know, the person, you know, has sinned, and like, did you repent your sin? Repent of your sin. I look at all your life and see, you know, where it's sin, and repent of it.
The older churches went off of every sickness was just from a sin that you did. They would almost kind of put that out there. And not just that, they would put any what we call type of failure or loss in life on that. So the people who were poor, the people who were sick, the people who were this. And this is why rich people walk around almost thinking, when I die, I'm really going to heaven, because look at my life. I am so glorified. And it was ignorance. And like I said, and we had a story in the Bible, Lazarus and the rich man. And we seen totally something different, because people would look at the, you know, Lazarus and go, what did he do wrong? Now, we don't know why he was a beggar. That backstory is not given to us, but he was. But he died and he went to Abraham's bosom, so he's headed to heaven. While the rich man, once again, who lived in his luxury, was down here. So we don't always know the depths of it. We still should live as if my sin could cause sickness, so I'm going to make sure it does not. It's almost like preventive, you know, care, like you do for any sickness anyway. There's certain things you won't do not to get sick, and you know, we take care of our body. So that's a physical way of doing it, but in the physical training is some value, but godliness keeps us from allowing that sickness to be a product of. So if I'm following what it says, like in James, and I'm still in that, then I glorify God in my sickness, as it says in 1 Corinthians.
I'm kind of lost. So it's basically saying, I guess in some way to me, it's saying that you sin somewhere, that's why you're sick.
In some cases, yep. Not all cases. Where's the confusion coming in?
I'm just the fact that, you know, it's like going back to what people said back in the, you know, in the day, that if you're sick, you must have sinned. And you're thinking like, well, what's the sin? Because it could be a big sin, small sin, whatever. And you got this sickness.
And it's not something you did usually, and then all of a sudden a sickness comes on. It's something you're in. That's why if you go back to, what did you say? It was James?
James 4:14
is about why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears.
Well, you always got the wrong scripture.
That's correct.
It's 5:14.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
It says, and he starting verse 13. It says, is any one of you troubled? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And that well is whole. It means whole in that. So in other words, the prayer of the righteous, because they're going to, why it says the prayer offered, the prayer over him. Wait, let me go back to it. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, because you have a lot of people that pray in other reasons. I'm believing or I'm talking. We'll speak more in desire and not in faith, not based on what the word says, in other words. So you want somebody to pray over you based on what the word says, not on some concoction they made up. That's one thing that happens a lot. And that's why it even adds, and the prayer offered of faith will make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, do you see that? If, keyword, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, the healing part is talking about that, because there is a healing that can happen from a sin that you're in, or a sin that you've gone through, or a sin that you've allowed. But this is why this should be a consistent thing we do with one another. We should talk about the things we're doing. Here's the problem. In many cases, we don't know when we're sinning, because there's a lot of stuff we've allowed, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? There's a lot of lifestyles, a lot of things that we're doing that is actually outside of God, but our society has accepted it, and we keep doing it. That we keep living in it because we've accepted it, but the Bible hasn't. And this is why we confess to one another, and we have these things, and why we have accountability partners. And you want somebody that's going to be spiritually honest with each other. And that doesn't mean after all that you go through, whatever illness you may be going through, it's going to go away. You just want to make sure that's not the reason you're going through it, if that makes sense.
Okay. All right.
It's a little more, just like this study we're going to, this is complex. And if you want me to do one on this, I can do something on this, but it's still one that has a lot of holes, but people want a definite answer. Hey, I'm sick. What do I need to do? And it's not that cut and dry, because sickness comes in many levels. That's why he says, if he has sinned, you know, so there are going to be some cases where people have sinned and that's why they're sick. What they're going through is because they're sinning or living in a life of sin. And then they come up. That's why Jesus, in many cases, when he would heal them, he would say, go and sin no more.
Right.
In many cases, but like I said, not all cases is that the case.
Like Job
fits that, and like that blind man that Jesus was talking about, and right. like Paul. Remember right. The thorn? We still don't know what the thorn was. We know right. He went through a sickness of when he was blinded, and he even said that. He said, "I came to you guys in an illness," and we know it was of God. All these were to glorify God. So those things weren't because of sin. They were once again to glorify God. So sometimes he does it to us because that's my lot. And that's my ministry. So I want to make sure.
I'm sorry. I think it's maybe a little bit of both, where how people think, because some people think that it's because of sin, and some think because God is trying to show them something or glorify, you know, be glorified through their sickness.
Yep.
So it seems like it's a combination of things what people believe.
Absolutely. And the belief, if we just accept what his word says and take all those beliefs, then we would glorify him, period. We'd make sure we're not living in sin. We'd make sure in the thing that I'm going through, I still glorify him. Do you see where I'm going with this? To where none of that would be, you're not just trying to pick and choose. You're going to glorify him anyway. But if I just hone in on, I want to get well. And I think a lot of us, I have illnesses that I wish would just go away. I get that too. But I still glorify him. But I'm still going to ask for it to go away. And it's stuff like that. But then you get, like I said, those who speak wrong. And we've seen it even when our son was in the hospital and people would come in there and they kind of hint towards, oh, he's going to get better because this is unnatural. No Christian should go through that. Bible doesn't teach that. And so for somebody to even teach that is one of those dangerous sins of distorting God's gospel. And it puts people in a case to where when people do have something disruptive in their life, then they don't want nothing to do with God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely. Any other questions? God willing, y'all, I'm going to, like I said, that topic is another one of those complex topics that we probably need to go over like we're doing over with being called, and which is going to give us enough that we're going to be able to understand and leave it at that. And then we go with it. So keep coming up with these, with the questions, keep growing in it. Do not become discouraged. I know sometimes it's easy to feel discouraged, but do not be discouraged and just allow God to work. And as we grow in his word, it gives us an understanding of which way we are to go. And then we allow him. And the key word is allowing him to work. All right. We're going to go ahead and close out. And please check what we've already gone over. Check stuff that I've put down there. And then God willing, we will continue on this next week. So let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for this opportunity to receive your word. We ask you to continue to give us clarity and growth in your spirit, dear Lord, and not for our sight to deceive us, and not for us to be misled by how we feel and the things that are going on. Help us, dear Lord, in the things that we're struggling with, like with illnesses, not understanding what we're doing. Please give us clarity on any sin in our lives, dear Lord. Help us to be encouraged by one another and not somebody making us feel good in our flesh, but for somebody to help us to be good in the spirit, dear Lord. We want to make sure that we're honoring you. We know this world can be deceptive and can mislead us, dear Lord. So help us to do what we need to do in order to honor and glorify you in all things. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.
Amen.
All right. Love you, family.
Good night.
All right.
Good night, everybody.